The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 19 to 24. The word of the Lord reads, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where you people ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.'" And may the Lord add his blessing to the, both the reading and the preaching of his word. And all God's people said,
amen.
Please be seated. Well, and it just seems, although we are in July, that, yes, summer is coming to an end. For some of us, we've got to start thinking about school. And maybe for some parents, we're probably rejoicing. But in the coming months, we also know that there will be some that will be going off to school, that is, even going away to school, and that is in college. And for those who are believers in Christ, that will be going away, that is out of town to college, you know, there's that need to find a church during their college years to worship. Now I have to recall, you know, just even recently in the recent years when both Julie and I dropped our kids off to their dorms respectively at different years, of course. It was a quick weekend. It was really fast. It was bye and they were off. As I kind of recall, I was like, wait a second. Did I take him to church that given Sunday? And I didn't. And one is the reason because they had the student orientation that took place the whole weekend, and actually both Julie and I did have to get back. But I do remember the Sunday when they went out to church, both of them, in different years, of course. They both had to walk a certain distance, actually miles, to church. One did it in heels, and the other did it in high tops. I'll let you decide who had the more comfortable walk. But as I thought about it, I said, well, did I do anything wrong as far as not actually getting them to church prior? But as I thought about it more, you know, I knew that I had discussed the priority of worship, and we had talked to both of our kids about that. But then all of a sudden, I thought about it, and then I began to smile. I began to smile because perhaps the situation was right. Now, I'll tell you more about the reasons why I began to smile. But first, let me get you into the text because it talks about worship. The subject is about worship. Genuine worship. Now, just kind of refresh your memories as we get into this text. Remember, the Lord was on a long journey. It was actually a 60-mile journey walking through. And our texts earlier have mentioned about just the tension as he was going into this territory between the Samaritans and the Jews. But the beauty of the passage said, Jesus said he had to go. He had to go to Samaria. And we know that it didn't mean he had to go simply because it was the shortcut. But he had to go, he could have gone another way, but it was a gracious initiative for a divine appointment. And the divine appointment would find himself at the well with the Samaritan woman. And of all times, the 6 hour high noon, that he would meet her. And it wasn't because she woke up late and got the water later, but rather she chose to go at that particular time because no one's around. Because she has experienced shun and rejection. And in some sense, she was somewhat of an outcast due to her lifestyle that she lived. But her destiny was about to change as she met Jesus, who told her about that he's the giver of living water, and that she might never thirst again. Essentially, what Jesus is saying, that he is the Savior that's offering living water to any thirsty sinners. It's a beautiful lesson of salvation. It's a beautiful lesson of evangelism, as we learned this past week, but we could go even further in God's Word as it talks about worship. And so Jesus taught the Samaritan woman much concerning about worship. And he spoke in terms of there's two distinct types in which we're going to get to this morning. And the first one is what I would call more of the religious type. And so what Jesus does here, he confronts. He confronts the religious approach to worship. And so if you're taking notes, these are some things that he confronts her on. And by the way, it's very easy to be religious, as I'll talk about. We see samples of it, you know, even throughout Scripture. And even today, it's very easy to be religious. These are ways that you could become religious. One, and I'm not advocating it, but just as a warning, one, if you become more based on tradition rather than based upon truth. Now, in the conversation, the Samaritan woman makes the point. She says, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, but you say Jerusalem is a place where people ought to work. Now, in that statement, it's embedded that the Samaritans did their own thing. They had their own religious worship, their own way, not necessarily God's way. They had built, they had their own center for religious worship. They even thought about what parameters that they would have regarding scriptures, and they accepted the Pentateuch, that is the first five books of the Bible. But when it came to the Psalms, when it came to the prophets, no, they put it aside. So in some ways, they kind of did things their own way. And so generations after generations, they had this religious practice, but it was far from God's way. Traditional, in other words, they did it over and over again, day after, week after week, month after month, year after year. But its basis was not necessarily on what God intended or instructed. How it became religious is that it focused more on tradition and less on God's truth. And sometimes that could happen to us too as well. Now, another thing about how it became religious is it was more based upon sincerity rather than submissiveness to the Lord God. The Samaritans were committed to their religious customs. Even the woman took pride. This is, we do our thing in worship, and you do your thing. We hear that phrase a lot. We do we, you do you. And so there was a sense of pride there. Our fathers worship this mountain, you guys worship in Jerusalem. She was very sincere. As sincere as it sounds, remember, there is the word sin in sincere, right? You can be sincere and still be sinful. You can be sincere yet wrong when it's not based according to God's truth. You know, hell is filled with sincere religious people who carry on earnestly with religious traditions, but not dealing with the root of the issue, the root of the problem based upon the gospel truth revealed to us by God. So be very careful of being traditional and not basing it upon truth. Even being sincere, but not submissive before the Lord. Another characteristic of religious worship is its emptiness. That it is empty. In Jesus' response, he says, "You worship what you do not know." It reminds me of an old NFL coach who says, "You think you know, but you don't know. You think you know worship, but you don't know worship. You don't know about worship. You don't know about genuine worship." And the Samaritan woman regularly went about through the motions in attending service, but it was no benefit to her own spirituality. There was no evidence that happened to her personal, no desirable fruitfulness. So instead of a trail of goodness and mercy that will follow her, there was a trail of mistrust, defiance, and brokenness. And we read about it in our text. There exists, when people are religious, there exists emptiness today. People that are religious are stripped to the form of worship, but not necessarily receive help to their souls. In other words, they attend service and they also leave service as empty as they came. Worship to them become an exercise rather than an expression, a heartfelt response to the one and true living God. And so when we read about this, and we read about Jesus' conversation and confrontation to the woman at the well, we have to ask ourselves, can it happen to us? Can it happen to God's people? Well, Scripture shows that God takes notice in terms of how we worship. And he knows when it becomes empty. He knows when it becomes more traditional and less based upon truth. He knows that when it becomes more sincere and less submissive before him. You know, we sang earlier that song, "Heart of Worship," by Matt Redman, and we know the backdrop maybe of that story where Redman himself, as a worship leader, kind of shut down things for a while. He didn't want to sing because he didn't think it was worthy enough. And so even for himself personally, and even as his involvement, he stopped for a while. That is in music, worshiping the Lord. But let me tell you this in Scripture. God wanted somebody to stop. God wanted his people to stop. God was not pleased with the people's reproach, and particularly, there was one time he didn't want to even hear people, their songs. He didn't want to hear their instruments. He didn't want to hear their praise. Why? Because they were in disharmony with God. They were out of tune with God. They had forsaken him, and through the prophet Amos, God said very sternly, he said, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in you guys coming together, no delight in your solemn assemblies. And about the music, take it away. Take away the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps. I will not listen. That was a stern rebuke to the people through Amos. The book of Malachi. The book of Malachi talks about in terms of the offerings they give. And basically, if I had to sum it up, is he rebukes the people, all you ever bring to me is lame animals. See, the people were instructed to bring the very best in terms of their offering before the Lord. The very best to give, to sacrifice, and worship. And what they brought instead of their best, they brought animals that were blemished, animals that were lame, animals that were sick, animals that may have been mistreated by the predators and everything, and they just brought what was left over. And so God rebukes them. And instead of bringing their best, they brought actually their very worst. And so it became religious for them to keep on doing these things over and over again. And they were missing the mark. Maybe we have to pause for a second. Maybe we have to ask ourselves, when it comes to worship, do we bring our best? Or sometimes it reveals the very worst of us? Or do we bring what is left over? So by the way, I had permission to share this story, and I shared it before. But years ago, when my son was going to his, I believe it was either on the first Sunday or the first month that he attended as a junior higher, I still remember him walking up to me like 1 minute before the service was to begin. And he comes up to me and he says, "Dad, can you make it good? Can you make it quick? Because I didn't get enough sleep last night." I didn't know whether to laugh or get mad at him. And he walks right to his seat and he sits down. You know, by the way, you got to love junior hires because they speak with no filters. And we know as adults we do have filters. We frame what we're saying. But you know what? They share what sometimes we think. And they do what sometimes we do. Sometimes we don't always bring the best in worship. Sometimes we don't always give our undivided attention that we sung about, our undivided devotion. Maybe we had such a, I wouldn't call it a rough night before, but maybe we were preoccupied the night before, and we don't always bring our best attention. We don't always bring our best alertness or availability, even what we have to offer or give to the Lord. We can't even put it in the category of best. Or maybe sometimes it's the leftovers, or even ashamedly, maybe the worst. You know, when it comes to worship, we have to ask ourselves the question, and I know we sung it in the song, is it more about us and less about God? You see, worship can get very religious when you look more about what's in it to you versus what it is before God. In other words, sometimes we look at how worship may benefit us versus what is necessary in our reverential response to the one and true living God. Be very careful that we don't become religious in our approach to worship. Now, Jesus confronts, but he also confirms. He also confirms what genuine worship is. And beginning in verse 20, he communicates what is genuine worship. "Well, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." So he begins, and let me just kind of go quickly as far as the some of the aspects of genuine worship. Now, regarding the place, the Samaritan woman is more focused on that place, on the mountain, right? Her people's mountain, as the only place to worship. And if it didn't happen there, then it didn't happen, you know, according to her worship and her people. Now, she did mention about Jerusalem, and Jesus revealed that there will come a time when people will neither worship on the mountain nor in the city of Jerusalem. Now, that's a curious statement for us to kind of consider. What does Jesus mean by this? What was he saying? Actually, what Jesus was alluding to, he was alluding to the cross and the sacrifice, his own sacrifice that would be made on behalf of the sins of mankind. As Jesus would die on the cross, the veil of separation would be torn. So it would be no longer necessary to go to the temple to seek the presence of the Lord. Our worship is not defined to a place, nor confined to a place, but rather now becomes part of the condition of the heart before the Lord. And so that was the corrective. The genuine worship. Consider the heart. Not only consider the heart, but consider the focus. Now, if you notice the Samaritan woman's words, she spoke about the place. She spoke about traditions. This is what our fathers do. They're meaning plural, meaning this is how they did it, fathers before did it. She even made the comparison between the Jews and the Samaritans. But she failed to mention in terms of the focus of worship. And so Jesus confronts her with this perception, for the worship was distorted and needed to be changed. All the things she emphasized became, in some sense, an idol to her. Worship does have a focus. It has an objective. Worship is reserved for God and Him alone. And so any feature about worship, it should exalt Christ. For those who are in Christ, because of Christ, it should exalt Christ. So Jesus says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for our salvation is from the Jews. Now, he confronts her with the sad reality that she had no idea what worship was about. She was totally missing the mark. She partake because of her fathers, the generations and traditions. She thought she was worshiping God, but she was not. There can be no genuine worship. And what Jesus is saying, no genuine worship apart from the salvation of Christ. We all know Jesus' background, how it pointed back to the lineage of Judah, most notably of David's line. And so Jesus was a Jew, and the salvation would come through the Jews. And he was simply saying to her that one must know him, that he is the Messiah, the Savior, the Holy and the Anointed One, if she and they are to worship. The principle hasn't changed even today. If we're not born again, we cannot worship God. You could come every Sunday to church, and if you're not saved in Christ, you can't genuinely worship the Lord. Again, Jesus is the living water to thirsty sinners. Before you worship genuinely, you must come to the living water, come to Christ. Jesus came to fulfill the law and bring salvation to humanity. He would rid the veil of separation through his blood. The saved have access to the throne of God by God's grace and mercy. And so we have the privilege today to worship him because of the provision that Christ has made for us. We know that he is the only way to God. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. All who were ever saved have come by and through the blood. The Old Testament saints were saved by his blood. By faith, they look forward to Calvary. We are saved by his blood, looking back to Calvary. had Jesus not died for our sins, we would still be dead in our sins, and we couldn't worship in a very genuine way. But we can, because of His grace. We can, because of His sacrifice. We can, because we belong to Him who died on the cross for our sins. Now, Jesus goes on and says, the hour is coming, and here and now, when true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Jesus confirms that worship is not reserved for a particular place. It is not achieved through rituals, formalities, or genealogies. Those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We must worship the Lord with a pure spirit, a heart that is right before Him, and we must worship Him in truth, believing in the gospel message and embracing the cross. We must see ourselves as worthless and undone without Him. Worship cannot be achieved without the proper presence, the presence of God. Notice it is God who seeks those who worship Him. Jesus desired the Samaritan woman to worship, and He desires that we worship also. We can respond in praise and adoration and worship because it is God who saves us. And so, as we walk away, let's answer the questions to worship. Let's answer them real quick. Why worship? Why does God want us to worship? Obviously, God is worthy, deserves it. But it's not necessarily because He needs it, but because we need it. It's embedded in us to worship Him. We were made to worship. We're made to give Him honor and give Him thanks. And when we don't, we end up worshiping other things. Further elaboration, you can check it out more in the book of Romans chapter 1. We either give thanks to the Lord or we turn ourselves to worship other things. Maybe we have to ask ourselves not only why worship, but what is worship? Worship is giving glory, giving honor and praise to God. Worship is worship, as some have said, both understanding the value, understanding and responding to God who is worthy. John MacArthur once said in his book, Worship is all that we are, responding to all that He is. Worship is all of you responding to all of Him. It is the adoration, the contemplation, the responsiveness before God. Worship is not about you, but about responding to God. When we get careless, it's when it becomes more about us and less about God. It's not what you get from worship. It's rather what you should give. And let me encourage you from Scripture, from Romans 12:1, that says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And again, when it mentions about worship, it's not about getting, but about giving. So how do we worship? Well, first and foremost, it's, you know, that the passage says to us in John 4:23 and Romans 12:1, that we must be, the Father seeks such to worship Him. The Father is seeking after, we must be born again. There must be a regeneration in your soul by the Holy Spirit. You cannot worship genuinely to the Lord God Almighty unless Christ is your Savior. You cannot worship God apart from the Holy Spirit, and you can't have the Holy Spirit unless you have been saved. You must worship God in spirit and in truth. When you are regenerated by His Spirit, activated by His Spirit, saturated with His Word, the gospel truth in Christ Jesus. And so maybe we have to ask ourselves, how do we answer those questions? Do you know what is worship, why we worship, and how to worship? And for genuine worship to really take place, we must come to Jesus. Jesus is the Savior that's offering living water to thirsty sinners. So getting back to why I smile. Why I smiled about my college kids walking miles to church, one in heels, the other in high tops. It simply wasn't the walk itself, but the willingness to honor God in worship. For any parent, for any grandparent, smiles will abound when your children or when your grandchildren are motivated themselves to honor and to worship the Lord. You're not prodding them. You're not reminding them. You're not bugging them. But they take initiative their own way because it's rather what's on their hearts to worship humbly before God. We may ask ourselves, well, what about those who don't? We continue to need to trust the Lord in the same way. We can't push too much, but we can seek the Lord in prayer and praying that God's mercy and guidance be upon them. And once they're regenerated in their hearts by the Holy Spirit to know Jesus, then they could worship God in spirit and truth. Are we worshiping God in spirit and truth? Do we know that Jesus saves? Jesus is the Savior who offers living water to thirsty sinners. Maybe at this point we have to ask ourselves, how are we bringing our worship before the Lord? Is it honorable or is it dishonorable? And maybe there's times where we have to admit, maybe even today, that we just didn't bring it today. We just didn't bring it in the fullest sense. We just didn't give him our undivided attention. Maybe we felt less prepared when we entered the sanctuary's doors. Maybe we need more of his grace and more of his mercy when it comes to worshiping him. Let us pray. Father, for most of our attention here, we do want to bring a worship that is honorable and acceptable to you, that it would be a sweet aroma, that it would be pleasing in your sight. It is our intentions. But Father, we have to admit, Father, in our own failures, in our own sinfulness, Father, sometimes we don't always bring what is honorable. And for each one of us, it may be quite different. And so, Father, we do ask that you would search us. If there's something displeasing in how we worship, Father, we pray that you would reveal to us, Father, that we may again worship you in spirit and in truth. We don't want to become religious about it. We don't want to go through the motions. But Father, we want to honor you for who you are. Because indeed, Father, you are worthy. Father, we pray, Father, for other people's worship. Father, we pray, some of us are parents, and we pray for our kids that they would worship you willingly. They would worship you honorably. That they would take it upon themselves to worship, and we pray for them. We even pray, Father, for those of us who are raising kids who have yet to experience and know you in a personal way. And Father, we pray that you would regenerate their hearts, then they would enjoy worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you, Lord, because it is an honor and privilege it is to worship you and to bring what is due to you. And it's something not only do we enjoy now, but we will enjoy forevermore. And so, Father, we pray that when we do worship, here in service and here and how we worship you, even as we live go about our days, let us enjoy your presence. Let us enjoy walking with you and honoring you from our life, our lips, and our love. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.